All right, Colossians chapter 3. Join me in reading in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And here comes our passage for today. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have Thanksgiving, and I'm asking the question today, is this really the start of the holiday season? Somebody joked in my home recently that Christmas starts an hour after the dishes are washed. And that's when we start preparing for Christmas. And we start moving through it. And if you listen to all the Christmas songs, one of my favorite is "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And it opens up with everybody's telling everyone to be of good cheer. And it's kind of sad to me that we've kind of regulated this thought process of being loving, being kind, being over generous to a season that's only about 5 or 6 weeks long, that stretches from the fourth Thursday in November to December 25th, maybe a few days afterwards. But we kind of do this every year, and it's like all of a sudden Thanksgiving comes along and everybody's Halloween's over and Thanksgiving's here, and we're like, oh, wait a minute, we got to remember to be nice now. And of course, those who don't believe in Christ would say it's because Santa Claus is coming to town. And what we're dealing with here is a real question for Christians. Should Thanksgiving really be the start of a holiday season that's characterized by love and kindness? Or should it be something else? And maybe those traits should go on beyond a certain day or a certain season. So that's kind of what we're going to look at. I'll give you a little brief history of Thanksgiving in the United States of America. In 1621, Governor Bradford of the Plymouth Colony, and that's why we always get the Plymouths, the Pilgrims and the Indians in the pictures of Thanksgiving. In 1621, Governor Bradford calls for a feast to celebrate the harvest and the avoidance of another starving winter. Because in 1620, half of them didn't make it because they didn't have the food to eat on the ship. And they had not yet established their colony, really. They arrived so late. In 1623, Governor Bradford calls for a day of fasting and thanksgiving to thank God for the harvest after a drought. In 1623, as it got towards the fall, they began to wonder, are we going to have enough food to feed everybody? And when they had harvested and realized they would have enough food, he called for a day, not a feasting, but a fasting. A time period in which we say, you know what, I'm going to forego even the food that's been plentiful brought to us in this harvest, and we're going to not eat on this day of Thanksgiving, but dedicate our time to God in prayer, not eating. 2 years before that, they had praised God by feasting, Now they're praising God by fasting. But in both times, they are praising God through thanksgiving. That's right, through thanksgiving. In 1789, President George Washington calls for a day of thanksgiving for the emergence of a nation and the ratification of our Constitution. And he called for it. And two presidents after him, Adams and Madison, both call for Thanksgiving days during their administration. It was in 1827 that an author, Sarah Josepha Hale, who wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb, began campaigning for us to have an official Thanksgiving holiday. And she wrote politician after politician. She wrote essays on it. She wrote articles on it. She wrote poems about it. She wrote constantly how we as a nation had to be a nation that remembered to thank God, and we should set aside one day in which we could positively sit down and thank God for all the abundances that He's given us, or we would go the way of Romans chapter 1, which says that when they forgot to be thankful to God, God gave them up, and it became a downward spiral. And you in the upper school should know that because we've been studying Romans. That the idea of being blessed begins with us recognizing that we are indeed blessed. So she wrote on that. And then in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln, after receiving a letter from the author of Mary Had a Little Lamb, says, we're going to have a day of thanksgiving in the midst of the Civil War. So right in the middle of the Civil War, he declares that the fourth Thursday of November is to be a day to pray for the healing of our nation. A day to pray for the healing of our nation. Not a day to eat. Not a day to watch football. Not a day to plan strategically what stores we're going to hit that evening and the next day in shopping, but a time period in which we are to set aside everything, focus down on what's going on, and pray for the healing of our nation. And I don't know about y'all, but there may not be shots being fired today. We don't have a war outside our doors like we think of war. But our nation's just as divided as it was in the Civil War. When I look at political maps and I see red and blue equally distributed, when I hear people arguing over which political party they belong to, what hashtag movement they're affiliated with at the time. And I think it's time for us as Christians to maybe take this Thursday when we're at home with our families and set aside a time period in which we pray specifically for the healing of our nation. A nation that has been hurting since Abraham Lincoln called for us to pray for its healing. A nation that has never healed. It is time for us to set things aside and go to God, the only God, the God who heals, the great physician, and beg Him for His mercy upon our nation. So many of us don't realize how much we have to be thankful for. He also called for it to be a day to care for widows, orphans, and those who have suffered loss in the war. A day in which the abundance that comes to my dinner table is supposed to prompt me not to consume it all, but to share from it. And the abundance that has come my way by God's blessing. Unfortunately, in 1924, the department store Macy's began having the Macy's Day Parade. And they did this by saying that if we use Thanksgiving as a point of celebration and as a marketing campaign, we can begin to advertise that this is the trigger to start buying for Christmas. This is when we're going to have our big sales. And they started announcing the first Black Fridays in 1924. President Franklin Roosevelt was so enamored with this concept that he said, if we had one more week of spending during the Great Depression, it might stimulate us out of the Depression. So in 1939, he moved it up to the third Thursday of the month, or third Thursday of November. not for a purpose of celebrating and thanking God for anything, but for the strict purpose of getting you to go out and buy more products. At this point, our nation began to turn and make this a commercial event. In 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt gives in to pressure and signs a law. Forgive my typo there, it says sings a law. Maybe he did, I don't know. But he signed a law making the fourth Thursday of November Thanksgiving Day. And that's why we have it now, and it's a national holiday. So 1941 is when Thanksgiving becomes an official holiday for the United States of America. Today, we begin Christmas shopping after Halloween. As soon as the Halloween stuff comes down, I watched them. I was there on November 1st in a store, and I watched them take down all the displays from Halloween and begin putting up Christmas displays. Thanksgiving has not only lost its meaning, but has almost been overlooked as a holiday altogether. It's a time of overeating, relaxation, and preparation for the big sales that start that evening. But for Christians, we have to ask, what should Thanksgiving mean to us? And that's where we turn to God's Word. And in Colossians chapter 3, we see what we have before us. This idea, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's the first time this passage mentions this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the second time. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we have it three times. Three times in a very short time period, God says to us, in one form or another at least, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And he gives us indicators to prove whether or not we are actually thankful. So watch this. As you go through the holiday seasons and you get to Christmas and you're opening all your presents, and you're opening all of your presents, Mom and Dad are going to be looking to see if you're thankful. But God is also watching to see if we're thankful. And there are certain indicators that he's looking for that prove that we do have indeed a spirit of gratitude. That we do indeed have this spirit of thanksgiving that dwells within us. Aaron, they're pretty simple to see and enjoy. They're like this. Am I going the wrong direction? That or I've put in too many slides. There we go. When we are thankful, we exhibit Christ-like character. Do you realize that if you're not being thankful for the life that you have, you cannot exhibit Christ-like character? And these are the characteristics that were laid out for us in the passage. Number one, a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart. This means that deep within me, I have a desire for mercy and pity. I have a desire that when I see people who are less fortunate than I am, I have a driving desire deep within me to go and have mercy and pity on them. This is quite the opposite of what you're hearing on TV right now. What you're hearing on TV right now is, go ahead, you can get the Black Friday deals now. Go to BestBuy.com. I mean, I got that email this morning. At 4 a.m., they wanted to make sure I woke up to it. And it's constantly coming to us. And here's what it's saying. If you're loved, you'll get this. If you're loved, you'll get this. If you're loved, you'll get this. If you. But our Bible's saying, have mercy on. Have pity on. Stop focusing on you and focus on helping someone else. Have a compassionate heart. 9 years ago, I'm going to give you a little bit of a testimony here. 9 years ago, and I debated on whether or not I was going to do this, I'm going to do it. 9 years ago, I was very self-focused and inward because of some things going on in my life. And I was determining whether or not I was going to continue in Christian education. I was determining whether or not I was going to continue going to church. I was seriously contemplating walking away from everything. My life was in disarray. I was beaten down. I couldn't focus anymore. And I wondered, God, if you're real, you've got to show me that this is worth it. That the sacrifices that you call for in living and being a Christian are worth the pain that I'm dealing with and the trials that I'm going through. And I started praying that in summer. And a guy named Michael Shelton came to me and said, I want you to go on a missions trip with me. And he gave me the dates, and I went, they won't let me off work. That's my excuse. I don't have to outright tell him, no, I don't want any part of this, because I'm planning on exiting. So I used work as an excuse. I'm like, they'll never let me off. And I really don't have the money. Somewhere in September, he comes to me and says, hey, I went to your boss. They're going to give you the time off. And I thought, okay, still don't have the money. So I said, okay, I don't have the money. 2 weeks later, he came back and he said, here's the money for the entire trip, and here's the money for your passport. At that point, what are you doing? You're going down to the passport office and getting a passport. So I went down to the passport office and got a passport. So on this day of the week, 9 years ago, he calls me up and says, my visa didn't go through. I can't join you on the flight this morning to the Dominican Republic. I said, you're kidding me, right? So I get on the plane. I'm by myself now. We fly down to the Dominican Republic. We get to the hotel, and they don't have a room for me. Further proof, you know, this is just not where I'm supposed to be. I had met up with some guys from Rocky Mount, North Carolina, at another church, and they kind of befriended me. One of them said, hey, my roommate got sick. He couldn't come either. You can stay in our room. So I got put in that room. It didn't take long to realize why I was there. That night they had a preaching service. And this is what the preacher said. Some of you have already made up your mind you're going to walk away from God. But before you do, you need to check and see where your life's at and all that He's brought you through to this point. And before you make that decision, honestly look around what you're going to see in the next 3 days and understand that God has brought you from a country of privilege. That though your life may have trials, struggles, and everything else, it's not the life that's here on this island. And the reason why you're wanting to walk away is because you're too self-focused. Look out to the people that are around you. The next morning, there were 560 Dominican children in our Bible camp that morning, learning baseball and God's Word. And not one of them had a baseball glove. Many of them had just taken cardboard and taped it to their hands so they could handle the ball being hit to them. We went to an orphanage where $60, less than most of your tennis shoes, bought enough food to feed five people for a month. Because they have absolutely nothing. And my heart changed. And God began to heal me and my family, my marriage, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my students. He began to change everything. Because it's very hard to be self-focused when you have a heart of compassion that's driving you forward to have mercy on those who are less fortunate. In upper school, high school, that's what tomorrow's service day is all about. That's what tomorrow morning's all about. It's not about us not having math, science, history, and English. It's about growing a heart of compassion. And when they have the heart of compassion, it's going to begin to compel us into action. And that action is called kindness. It's the idea that I'm going to go and operate with a moral goodness for people. And then comes this idea, when I have a heart of compassion and I'm concerned about you and what's going on in your life, and I'm not focused what's on my life so much, but what's on in your life, and all that's happening, I'm okay with being second. I'm okay with you choosing the restaurant. I'm okay with you choosing where we sit. I'm okay with you getting an award and me not getting an award. In fact, I'm not just okay with it. I'm happy it happened. I'm happy that you had the opportunity to be lifted up and held great for a while. It's okay when I sit the bench. I'm good with it. It's not that I don't want to play. It's not that I don't want to be excellent in athletics. But I'm okay. Because our team means more than my stats. I'm okay when others get picked to be the line leader. I'm okay when others are picked to hold the door open. I'm okay when others are picked to say the pledges for us and lead us in them. I'm okay with these things because it's I am second type of attitude. And the reason why I'm okay because I recognize I am second. Christ is first in all things. And I begin to have this humbleness. It doesn't make me less of a person. It just stops me from being a legend in my own mind. It's that type of process. And then I will have meekness. If I'm humble, meekness will follow right along naturally. Meekness will be the idea that all of my strength is possessed and yet I'm non-aggressive with it. I don't have to be aggressive. I don't have to assert myself. I don't have to drive myself to be the center of attention. I don't have to drive myself to be forward in the first things and all things. And I'm going to have patience. That's the idea of being slow in avenging things that go wrong. Some of us, man, if somebody says something to us and we don't like it, we're on them. Heartbeat, quick, right out the mouth. The idea of being patient in a Christ-like manner is to take a step back and not say anything. And usually if we hold off in avenging ourselves, the hurt feelings will fade and we won't avenge ourselves at all. Instead, what will happen is if we have to have a conversation, we'll go to him in love and compassion and kindness and humility, and we'll have an actual conversation and work things out. You see, if I was to say, wholesale across our nation, the biggest problem that we have right now is our nation is not operating with humility, meekness, or patience across the board. And all of these are wrapped up in one word. All of these characteristics can be summarized in one word, and that's the agape, or love. In upper school, you know that's one of our core values. Godlike love. When we say Godlike love, yeah, y'all are learning our core values too. When we say Godlike love, that agape love, that Godlike love, what we're saying is that when you love somebody, you're compassionate with them. You're kind to them. You practice humility. You're meek. And you have patience. Because that's love. So when we're thankful, the first thing that happens to us, or the first thing that we begin to exhibit, is this Christ-like character of sacrificial love. And when we're thankful, it says that the peace of Christ is in us, and we have this peace in all the trials that are going on. We have this peace. And you know, it took me going to a third world country, so to speak, because that's what they call them, and seeing people who live, 12 people, in a room as big as some of your classrooms. One room homes. With no roofs. To realize, my trials are not really that bad. But the biggest thing that I got out of the Dominican Republic that I'd like to share with you was one day when I went back. That's right. I purposely went back 4 times. If I could go still, I would go, but my duties keep me from being able to do so. But we went back, and I went with the class of 2011. And we were there, and we were feeding, we were giving food to a church in their congregation, and we were giving food out. And we started having a worship service in their church. And our seniors were up there. And they're stretched out across this church, and they're playing praise and worship music like we saw today at the start of our service. And we're singing Mighty to Save. I still remember the song. We were singing Mighty to Save because that church knew that song. And our seniors are singing it and playing, well, not playing it in English, they're just playing it in music. But they're singing it in English. And this church is singing it in Spanish. And what's going through my mind is a Newsboys song talking about Hallelujah, He Reigns, because it's every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation singing out, You are the worthy one. And that's what was happening. We were singing. They were singing out of joy because God was not only saving their spiritual life, but He was providing for their physical life. And we were praising God that we got to be a part of that. And together we were praising God in 2 different languages, but with the same heart. A heart of thankfulness. A heart of thanksgiving. A heart that wasn't inwardly focused. A heart that goes against everything that Thanksgiving stands for today, and you're being told Thanksgiving means. It was an amazing event. I wish I could take every single student that's ever walked our hallways to experience it. From the time this academy was founded to the time that God comes back and this academy is no more. Because it is something amazing that when your heart is so moved that you begin to see life for others the way Christ came to serve and not to be served. And it's a desire for unity, and that's what we had that day. A unity in praise and worship. A togetherness that was just, I can't even, it just blows my mind. I long for it. When we're thankful, we teach and admonish each other. The idea of admonish is we warn. Brother, sister, please don't go down that path. Let me tell you, I've been down that path. It's not a good path to go down. Don't do that. You're going to find yourself in trouble. We have this desire within us. And then we sing. We sing. When people are thankful to God, they sing. Let me say it again. When people are thankful to God and they recognize all that God has given for them, they sing. It is a shame that churches, matter of fact, if you're in church on a Sunday morning and your congregation is singing praises to God and you are silent, you should be ashamed of yourself. If we're having praise and worship time, even if you don't know the song at first, do your best. Because thankful people sing praises to God. And this is why they sing psalms. These are songs of feeling for the deeds of another. And what greater feelings could we have than feelings for our God? Did you know the Augustine of Hippo, in 400 AD, he said this, God is the only thing that we can love just for itself. If I love a new car, and he didn't say anything about cars, I'm putting this part in there. If I love a new car, it's going to get scratched, it's going to get dented, it's going to break down, and I'm not going to love it as much as I once did. When you get the new toy on Christmas morning and you open the package, you're going to love that new toy. But how much do you love the toy that you got 2 years ago? It starts to decline. But because God is immutable, which means He never, ever changes, we can always love Him for Him. And then if our love is going up or down, it's because of us. It's not because of Him. If you feel less in love with God than you did weeks ago, then it's something in your life. It's not a change in God. It's not a change in God. You love your parents till they get on to you, and then some of you even go, I don't like them anymore because you've been in trouble. And that's because our love goes up and down based upon our feelings. But that's not love. Love is a steadfastness that's anchored on God, and that's why we have to have a God-like love for each other, because then that means when you do wrong, I still love you. And when I do wrong, you still love me. And I love you because you are loved by God. And then I'm going to sing songs about loving God. And here's the deal. If you tell someone you love them, it gets easier to say it the next time. And when you tell them you love them, again, it starts to grow. The more you tell somebody you love them, and the more you act like you love them, the more you will love them. This is why we sing praises of love to God. This is why we sing love songs to God. And then hymns are songs that praise heroes. What greater hero is there than Christ, who died while we were yet sinners? Who left the glories of heaven that we might be called the children of God? We need to sing praises to our heroes, and our greatest hero has to be Christ. And then there's spiritual songs. Songs that speak to our inner person. Songs that promote Christ-like character and love of Christ within us. We should be singing all these type of songs. In our church services, sometimes our songs should be about how much we love God. Sometimes they should be about all the great things that God has done. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Sometimes they just simply need to be kind of, this is how God's working in me. This is what God is drawing out of me. You know, one of the people that I admire, and have never met them, because they died long before I was ever born, was an author of hymns who was blind, and yet all of her hymns talked about when she sees God. And that amazes me. Finally, when we're thankful, we do everything for God's glory. And we thank Him for the opportunity. Do everything for God's glory. I do math for God's glory. I do science for God's glory. I do English for God's glory. I do history for God's glory. I play basketball for God's glory. I cheer for God's glory. I worship for God's glory. I play on the playground for God's glory. I run for God's glory. I hold doors for God's glory. I say thank you for God's glory. Because it says that every good thing in our life came down from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes from the Father, who's gracious and kind to us. We're constantly praising God. So, here's my challenge. Don't think of Thanksgiving as a single day. And don't think that the month of November is the month in which we should all get really, really thankful and post every single day something to be thankful for. Rather, we need to embrace this idea. While Thanksgiving can be a single day in which we dedicate to the worship of God and thanking Him for all that He's done for us, that's only a culmination of a lifestyle. Where daily, it doesn't matter if it's January 1st or December 31st or any day, you pick the date that you like the most in between those two, that I am thanking God for anything and absolutely everything. If nothing more, thank Him that you are. If nothing more, thank Him that you are. Because you are God's inheritance. You are God's heritage. God knit you together in the womb. God sovereignly chose your parents to create you. If you can't find anything else to thank God for, simply thank Him that you exist. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that Thanksgiving takes on a new meaning for all of us. I thank You, Lord, that You still allow us to be in a country with all of its faults, that allows us to still look at Your Word in school, to watch over the education of minds, and ensure that that education points to Your glory. Lord, bless this week as our students go away on break. Keep them safe, Lord, and let them have good days of rest. But Lord, may somewhere in that time frame, You remind them to turn inward, look to You, and thank You for all that they have. In this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.